The tour content from now through Lagba Omer has been generously sponsored by Malki M. Thank you, Malki. June is less than a month away, which means that I'll soon be transitioning into summer writing mode, with more Substack articles and fewer recorded shiurim. The bulk of these articles will remain free. However, if you would like to support my Torah and gain access to additional spicy written content, consider becoming a paid subscriber by going to rabbischneeweis.substack.com and signing up today. Hello, I'm Rabbi Matt Schneeweis, and this is the Stoic Jew Podcast, where we explore the relationship between Judaism and Stoicism. I thought I would try to get in one episode that's related to Pesach before Pesach starts. And if this sounds familiar, maybe you read the draft version of it on Facebook. But here we go. So let's start off with Marcus Aurelius' Meditations, Book 4, Chapter 49. Aurelius writes, "How unfortunate I am that this has happened to me. Not at all. Rather, how fortunate I am that although this has happened to me, I am still unhurt, neither broken by the present nor dreading what is to come. For something of this sort might have happened to anyone, but not everyone would remain unhurt in spite of it. Remember, then, on each occasion that might lead you to grief, to make use of this idea. This is no misfortune. To bear it nobly, rather, is good fortune." And this idea that Marcus Aurelius is saying that something can happen to him and he's unhurt, what he means by unhurt, he's not talking about the physical pain or even the psychological pain, because you can't really do anything about that. He's talking about actual harm. And this harkens back to what he wrote earlier in Book 4, Chapter 8, which I've quoted a lot. What does not make a man worse than he was, neither makes his life worse than it was, nor hurts him without or within. We're talking here about hurting the true you, which is the governing principle, which we would say is the Tzelem Elokim, the intellect and the part of you that chooses. What the relationship between those two parts is, I still don't know. So that's the framework of this. And this is an idea we've talked about a lot, and something that Stoicism is heavily focused on, preparing a person to, or training a person to employ, to face life's difficulties and obstacles. But as I mentioned before, there's one thing that Stoicism does not have. Well, there's many things Stoicism does not have that Judaism has, but one of the key features is the system of halacha. And one of the remarkable properties of the system of halacha is that it gives you a framework for every single aspect of your life, where anything that happens to you, you can take it and look at it through the framework of halacha and know what to do and know how to think about it. And that itself can equip you with the yishuv hadas, as odd as it's going to sound to use that here, the peace of mind to be able to deal with this in a noble manner, as Marcus Aurelius says. So I want to talk about an example of this. So 2 weeks ago, in my Rama B'Kiyus Shir, I was going through the halachos of the Seder, and we read the halacha. We actually read it in the Rama, but I'm going to read the version that's more familiar probably, which is from the Haggadah itself. It's the drasha on the pasuk, Bayom Ahu. So it says, or on Shemos Yud Gemul Ches, Exodus 13:8, which says, so in the Haggadah we say, Yachol Mirosh Chodesh. You might think that we are obligated to tell the story of the Exodus from Egypt on the beginning of the month, on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the beginning of the month of Nisan. Tamalomar, so the pasuk says, the verse says, Bayom Hahu, on that day. I Bayom Hahu, okay, so fine, it says on that day, but if it says on that day, Yachol Mibod Yom, you might think that we are obligated to tell the story on the day of the 14th of Nisan, as opposed to the night of the 15th of Nisan. Tamalomar, therefore the pasuk says, Ba'avur zeh, because of this. Ba'avur zeh lo amarti ela b'shah sheyesh matzah umor munachim lefenecha. I only say because of this, to refer to a time when matzah and maror are resting in front of you. So what this means on a simple level is, if you were to ask the oral Torah, the Torah Baal Peh, when are you obligated to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of the Exodus from Egypt? So the answer, practically speaking, is the night of the 15th of Nisan. But the way that the oral Torah expresses it is, it says, at a time when matzah and maror are resting in front of you. So when I was giving the shir, then my students asked the question, what if you don't have matzah and maror in front of you on the night of the 15th of Nisan? Okay, so I said, good question. Okay, then my chavrusa and I took up that same question, and then one of my talmidot, one of my students, asked me the same question. So I decided to look into it. Okay, and I had just purchased the Masivta Haggadah, which is an amazing Haggadah. Turns out it is a machlokas; it's a disagreement among the poskim, among the decisors of halacha. Okay, so it turns out that the Griz, Rav Yitzchak Zev Halevi Soloveitchik, maintains that you actually need to have the matzah and maror in front of you. Okay, and if you don't have the matzah and maror in front of you, then even though it's the night of the 15th of Nisan, then you are not able, at the very least, you're not able to fulfill the mitzvah completely, and perhaps you're not even obligated at all to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, now I don't have a copy of the actual Haggadah, but I'm just going to read from the Masivta just so you can hear the Masivta summary. He says, so the Masivta says, Hagriz histapek, so the griz is in doubt, ha'im hadrasha. So he's in doubt. Is that drasha that we just read referring to the time of the obligation? That the time of the obligation is on the night, is at night. The time when you're also obligated in matzah and maror. Or is this an essential law of the telling of the story itself, that you need to tell the story when you have actual matzah and maror in front of you? Okay, fine. Okay, so he says v'hisik, and he concludes sheish din lomar es ha'hagada al ha'matzah maror mamish, that there is the halacha is you have to recite the haggadah on matzah and maror in actuality. Okay, then he gives a bunch of supports for this. Okay, then and he says he quotes our drasha and he says umashnash eno rak gilui alzman kiyum mitzvos hagada shu belel tesvav. This is not just when it says at a time when matzah and maror are on your table. It's not just talking about the time of matzah and maror. Elashish din lomar es hagada kishal matzah v'hamor munachim lefenecha b'mitzius al shulchano. It means that you have to tell the story when matzah and maror are actually on your table in front of you. And then he says v'chein kasav hagrif grip. Forlo, I'm not sure who that is. Badas kama rishonim im ein lo lefan of mato mar. So this Achron cites many rishonim who say that if you don't have mata and mar in front of you, eno yachol lekayim mitzvah sipor yitzis mitzrayim below Pesach. You cannot fulfill the mitzvah of telling the story of yitzis mitzrayim on the night of Pesach. Mishum hadrasha shel bavur zeh, because of this drasha of bavur zeh. Okay, so that's one side. Okay, so the other side though, the Truma Sedeshin says nope. It's just he says. I'm just going to read the Masivta again because I don't have access to the Truma Sedeshin at this moment. Hagada atma bainami delihavi b'shas shiroi le'echol mato mar v'chulei. So, no, the real halacha is that you're obligated to say the Haggadah at a time which is fit for mato and mar, but not necessarily when it's in front of you. Okay, he says, umedvarav nira she'eno tzarech shiyu lefanav mato mar mamish va'af biladehim mikayim mitzvahs sipur yitzis mitzrayim. So you don't actually need matzah mar in front of you, and if you don't have them, then you still can fulfill the mitzvah. So it turns out it's a machlokas. Okay, fine. Right. Now, as I was talking about this with my students, then I recalled a story that I had seen posted by Rabbi Uri Pilichowski about his Rebbe, Rabbi Sinai Adler, okay, who was a teenager in the Mauthausen concentration camp. And there's a book that I actually ordered for Pesach, I haven't read it yet, about his experience. And the book is called Your Rod and Your Staff, A Young Man's Chronicle of Survival, which is about his time in the concentration camps. Okay, so he tells a story about Pesach in the camps. And I'm going to just read this excerpt from the book that Rabbi Pilichowski posted. So this is from Rabbi Sinai Adler, who, let me just get the date of his birth and death. Yeah, so it looks like he was born in 1928 and he died in 2020. Okay, so here is here's the excerpt. On Pesach, we celebrate and remember the great event when our forefathers gained freedom after a lengthy period of exile in Egypt. All the commandments connected with the festival are intended to illustrate this freedom. In the winter of 1944 to 1945, we arrived in the Mauthausen concentration camp in Austria, which was under German control. Pesach came a few weeks after we arrived at the camp. In spite of being completely cut off from everything that was happening outside the high walls of the camp, we knew the dates and appointed times of the festivals. This was the first Pesach that I was on my own. The previous Pesach, I was still with my parents in the ghetto. I knew that eating chametz, leaven or foods containing leaven, was forbidden already on the afternoon of the eve of Pesach. I planned to refrain from eating at least for the first few hours before the festival and to keep my portion of daily bread for the next morning. I knew that I was in a life-threatening situation and that I must eat whatever was given me, even chametz on Pesach. Still, I wanted to at least feel the beginning of the holiday. After the nightly roll call, before going into the hut for the night, we were allowed to move around a little in the open space in front of the huts. I approached one of my friends and said, "Tonight is the Seder night and we must observe it. It is true that we have no matzot, nor any wine for the four cups or bitter herbs to eat. But one thing we can do, we can tell the story of the Haggadah. We did not have any written Haggadot, but we remembered passages by heart. And so while walking back and forth in the space in front of the hut, we observed the commandment. We began with, "Behold the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in Egypt." At that moment, we surely thought, our forefathers in Egypt at least had the bread of affliction. We don't even have that. Even the question of why is this night different from all other nights was said by us with a special intent. Was it possible to say tonight we eat only matzah? We had neither matzah nor chametz. And for everyone, tonight we all recline? Really? We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. Were we slaves just then? Were we just slaves then? Are we free today? It seemed to us that our subjugation today was much worse than that of our ancestors. Even so, and God took them out of there. The Germans could enslave our bodies and destroy us, but they could not destroy our souls, and they would not succeed in destroying our spirit. Today, we too are free men. In this manner, we continued to tell the story as much as our memories would allow until we came to the conclusion next year in Jerusalem. This was not just a prayer from the depths of the heart, which welled up from our feeling with all our strength how much we missed Jerusalem. It was also the expression of a great hope. Our Heavenly Father, our merciful Father, take pity on us. Take us out of this dreadful exile and bring us to Jerusalem, your city, and to Zion, your holy city. A Seder night waking in the gates of hell and perhaps in hell itself. Sorry, a Seder night walking at the gates of hell and perhaps in hell itself. Seder night in Mauthausen. My prayer was answered. 1 year later, I was privileged to celebrate the Seder night in Jerusalem with my brother Matityahu of blessed memory. That's the end of the excerpt. So when I was talking about this with my students, and I remembered this this excerpt from Rav Sinai, I had this great feeling of gratitude that here I am discussing with my students a purely hypothetical situation of what would happen if you didn't have matzah and maror. Would you be obligated to tell the story? And thank God, I have never been, nor has anyone that I know in person, to my knowledge, been in a situation where they have not had matzah and maror on the night of Pesach. And, you know, if you look through Jewish history and you you choose a date at random, a year at random, you know, and a place at random, you'll find that you're in a place where there is tremendous oppression and Jews are not able to keep Torah mitzvos properly. And I am just extremely grateful that I'm in a situation where this question is only hypothetical and theoretical and not in a situation that happened less than 100 years ago when Jews were being rounded up and incarcerated and killed in concentration camps and being forced to endure experiences like this where they actually had to face this question in real life. But at the same time, I felt another gratitude for the fact that both Rav Sinai Adler and I share this system of halacha and the system of Torah, where we are keeping the same mitzvos and engaging in the same telling of the story. And even though our level of observance is different due to our circumstances, we adhere to the same Torah and we follow the same God and we do the same mitzvos to the best of our abilities in each and every generation. And that is an amazing thing about the longevity of Torah and the staying power of Torah, and which goes back obviously to the promise that Hashem made to the Avos. And that reminded me of a passage from the Mor Nevuchim. All of this reminded me of a passage from the Mor Nevuchim, the Guide for the Perplexed from the Rambam in Book 3, Chapter 43, which I'm sure I've read before on another Pesach episode, but I'll read it again. So he says that there are lessons in Pesach in ideas and lessons in morals. So this is for the moral lesson. The ideas, he says, is to remind us of the miracles and all the ideas there. But he says, as for the moral lesson, it is that man should always remember the days of bad amid the days of good, so that his gratitude to God should become great, and so that he should achieve humility and submissiveness. Accordingly, matzah and maror must be eaten on Pesach to remind us of what happened to us. Similarly, we leave our houses and dwell in huts, as is done by those who toil in deserts and wastelands, in order to remember that this was our situation in times before, the quote, that I made the children of Israel dwell in huts, etc., and that we were moved from this situation to dwell in richly ornamented houses in the best and most fertile places on earth due to Hashem's kindnesses and his promise to our fathers, inasmuch as they were perfected people in their philosophical outlook and in their moral character. I am referring to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. For this too is one of the pivots of the Torah. I mean the belief that every benefit that will be or has been granted is due to the Zechus Avos, the merit of the forefathers, since they kept the way of Hashem to do righteousness and justice. So, again, I know I've said this before, but I think that this message of gratitude is one that is still underappreciated, even during Pesach, where we overtly talk about gratitude. I think just The Rambam maintains that there's this mitzvah from the Torah to tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim on the night of Pesach. But part of that mitzvah, according to him, is to give thanks to God for what he did for us. And we do that in the Seder with Hallel, with the Psalms of Praise in the last half of the Seder. But as my Rosh Yeshiva explained, this should really be not a formulaic recitation of verses. This should be a genuine outpouring of thanks to God. When you recognize, when you see yourself as though you were taken out of Egypt, and you see that if God hadn't taken them out, then you see what the Jewish people would have been and what your life could have been. And that moves you to a genuine outpouring of thanks, which you express through writing the word, through reciting the words of Hallel. So I think that anything that a person can do to reflect on what there is to be grateful for, and to connect the event of the Exodus to the goods in his own life, his or her own life, I think that it behooves us to think about that and to go into the Seder ready to actually give real, genuine thanks to God for that. And thinking about this story at this time really helped me to do that. And again, this is the Stoic Jew podcast. And as much as there are great ideas among the Stoics, they don't have the system of halacha. They don't have the system of mitzvos that compels them to focus on key ideas at specific times in a national context with mitzvos and with prohibitions that prompt their development year after year in this spiral curriculum. And it's just it just makes me so grateful to be a member of this nation that and to have been permitted to join it. I mean, again, I guess I don't talk about it that much on this podcast, but I am a ger, and the Rambam has a letter to Ovadia HaGer, to a convert who was asking him, is a convert allowed to say phrases like Elokeinu Elokei Avoseinu, our God and the God of our fathers, or Avadim Hainu Lefarah B'Mitzrayim, we were slaves in Egypt. If a convert was not a convert was not part of the Jewish people and his ancestors were not enslaved in Egypt, so is a convert allowed to say that? And the Rambam famously replies that, let me see if I can get the text. Okay, I found the text, but it's too long for me to read it in its entirety. But he famously answers that Avraham Avinu is the one I'll just read it in English here. I'll translate it as I go. He says, Avraham Avinu is the one who taught all the people and helped them to comprehend. And he taught them the way of truth and the oneness of God. And he rejected Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and he nullified its service. And he brought the masses under the wings of the Shekhinah, under the wings of the divine presence. And he taught them and instructed them. And he commanded his children and his household to keep the way of Hashem, as is written in the Torah. For I have known him that he has commanded his sons and his household after him and kept the way of Hashem. Therefore, anyone who converts for all generations, and anyone who affirms the unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as is written in the Torah, all these people are students of Avraham Avinu and the members of his household, and all of them are ones who he returned to the good. And just as he returned the people in his generation with his speech and his teachings, so too he returned all people who in the future would convert at his commandment that he commanded his children and the people in his household. Consequently, Avraham is the father of all his kosher offspring who follow in his ways, and he is a father to all of his students and all people who convert. Therefore, you are permitted to say, our God and the God of our fathers, because Avraham is your father. And you can say about God that he's the one who bequeathed you, who bequeathed your fathers, because he gave the land to Avraham, and okay, et cetera, et cetera. So, and he says you can change it and say that God took Israel out of Egypt, or he did miracles he took Israel out of Egypt and he did miracles for Israel. You can change it, but if you don't change anything, he says there's no loss, because you have been brought under the wings of the Shekhinah, and anyone who clings to Hashem, there's no difference between us and between you. And all the miracles that were done, it's as if they were done for us and for you. So that is my feeling, is that God did not have to allow converts, and he did. And so I'm extremely grateful that I am not left to my own devices to figure out these ideas on my own through teachings from the Stoics or other people, which are incomplete and wrought with many imperfections, and that I do have this system that I'm a part of. So that is my my feeling of gratitude as I go into Pesach this year. That plus the fact that I live in this era, this rare era in Jewish history where our people are not persecuted. Not to say that there are no problems in the world, but let's put it this way. We don't have to worry about getting attacked or killed or not having any matzah or maror and not being able to keep Torah. So for that, I'm thankful. I hope everyone has a Chag Kasher V'Sameach, and probably going to be on break until after Pesach. But, you know, if you have questions or comments, you know where to find me. If you've gained from what you've learned here today, please consider contributing to my Patreon at www.patreon.com/Rabbi Schneeweis. Alternatively, if you would like to make a direct contribution to the Rabbi Schneeweis Torah Content Fund, my Venmo is at Matt-Schneeweis, and my Zelle and PayPal are MattSchneeweis@gmail.com. Even a small contribution goes a long way to covering the cost of my podcast and will provide me with the financial freedom to produce even more Torah content for you. If you would like to sponsor a day's or a week's worth of content, or if you are interested in enlisting my services as a teacher or tutor, you can reach me at rabbischneeweis@gmail.com. Thank you to my listeners for listening. Thank you to my readers for reading. And thank you to my supporters for supporting my efforts to make Torah ideas available and accessible to everyone.